Heavenly Father, we thank you for a night's rest and ask that you would grant us your presence here as we conclude our consideration of Jeremiah in the context of the visitation of Adventism. We ask that you would bind off these subjects we've been dealing with. We need your Holy Spirit to understand these things. We ask that you would grant that to us at this time and that you'd pour your latter rain out upon us. And we ask that you take control of my words and my thoughts, that they'd be simply words that glorify and honor you and that are designed to edify your people. We ask a blessing upon this study, upon this series, and we ask for traveling mercies as Brother Wesley is heading out here to begin the live streaming on Sunday. And we thank you for all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, we want to begin with Jeremiah 8, verses 1 through 4, and we're looking at Jeremiah as representing the third angel's message, Daniel the first, Ezekiel the second, Isaiah the fourth, but Jeremiah the third. And we're noting that in the book of Jeremiah, the emphasis, among other things, is upon the visitation of God's people. And in the time period when Christ visited his people, he did so for a prophetic week. And in the midst of the week, he was cut off. And the bottom line of that history that comes down to our history is that during the visitation of the Hebrews, they did not know it was the time of their visitation, and therefore they failed the testing process, for that's what it was. So we're going to begin with Jeremiah 8, verse 1. It says, "And at that time, saith the Lord, they shall bring out the bones of the kings of Judah, and the bones of his princes, and the bones of his priests, and the bones of the prophets, and the bones of the inhabitants of Jerusalem out of their graves. They shall spread them before the sun and the moon and the host of heaven, whom they have loved, and whom they have served, and after whom they have walked, and whom they have sought, and whom they have worshipped. They shall not be gathered, nor be buried. They shall be for dung upon the face of the earth, and death shall be chosen rather than life, by all the residue of them that remain of this evil family, which remain in all the places whither I have driven them, saith the Lord of hosts. Moreover, thou shalt say unto them, thus saith the Lord, shall they fall and not arise? Shall they turn away and not return?" So here, Jeremiah's given a picture of the people of Israel, the Seventh-day Adventist Church at the end of the world, and they're a bunch of dead, dry bones, and Jeremiah is asked to ask a question or make a statement. Shall they fall and not arise? Shall he turn away and not return? So all the prophets agree with one another. So if you go to Ezekiel 37, verse 1, Ezekiel's given this same vision. Of course, Ezekiel's going to see the dead, dry bones that come back to life and become God's great army. But what Jeremiah has seen is those bones that refuse to come back to life. And the reason that is inferred that they don't come back to life is they are those among Adventism that have been worshiping the sun and the moon and the stars. They've been wrapped up in spiritualism. Verse 1 of Ezekiel 37 says, "The hand of the Lord was upon me, and he carried me out in the spirit of the Lord, and set me down in the midst of the valley, which was full of bones, and caused me to pass by them round about. And behold, there were very many in the open valley, and lo, they were very dry. And he said, Son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, O Lord God, thou knowest." He told Jeremiah in verse 4 of chapter 8, "Thus saith the Lord, shall they fall and not arise? Shall he turn away and not return?" He takes Ezekiel to these valley of dead dry bones and said, can they live? Can they arise? And Ezekiel says, I don't know. You're God. You know. Verse 4 of Ezekiel 37, "And he said again unto me, prophesy unto these bones and say unto them, O ye dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God unto these bones, behold, I will cause breath to come into you, and ye shall live. And I will lay sinews upon you, and will bring flesh upon you, and cover you with skin, and put breath in you. And ye shall live, and ye shall know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied as I was commanded. And as I prophesied, there was a noise, and behold, a shaking, and the bones came together, bone to his bone. And when I beheld, lo, the sinews and the flesh came upon them. and his skin covered them above, but there was no breath in them. Then he said unto me, prophesy unto the wind, prophesy, son of man, and say to the wind, thus saith the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe upon these slain, that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and breath came into them, and they lived and stood upon their feet an exceeding great army. Sister White says in General Conference Bulletin, February 4th, 1893, I lay down my pen and lift up my soul in prayer that the Lord would breathe upon his backslidden people, which are as dry bones, that they may live. Bible Training School, December 1st, 1903. She says, the dry bones need it to be breathed upon by the Holy Spirit of God that they may come into action as by this a resurrection from the dead. And of course, we know from previous studies that here in Ezekiel 1 through 10, Ezekiel gives two prophecies. One brings the bones together, but they're not alive. And the second prophecy is the prophecy of the four winds. And Sister White, commenting on Ezekiel 37, ties it together with the four winds that are restrained in Revelation 7 and says, these four winds are represented as an angry horse seeking to break loose and bring death and destruction in its path. Therefore, we understand that this second prophecy of Ezekiel here that brings life into God's people and produces, turns them into a mighty army, is the message of the restraint of Islam that comes at 9/11, which is the tarrying time. But there's only a portion of Adventism that's going to be brought back to life. So if you come back to Jeremiah 8, this is obviously a parallel passage. Jeremiah is seeing the bones brought out of the graves, the bones from the graves of Jerusalem. But this evil family is not going to come back to life. So that places Jeremiah 8 right here, same point in time, but it's identifying the class of worshipers that refuse to be benefited by the life-giving message of Islam's restraint on September 11th, 2001. In verse 5 of Jeremiah 8, it says, why then is this people Jerusalem slidden back by a perpetual backsliding? They hold fast deceit. They refuse to return. Now, we haven't been going through Jeremiah in a progressive fashion, but we should know that when Jeremiah says they refuse to return, what does Jeremiah mean by that? Return to the old path. And it's right here, when they're brought out of the graves, that God challenges them or rebukes them. In verse 2, he says, and they shall spread them before the sun and the moon and all the host of heaven, whom they have loved and whom they have served and whom they have walked and whom they have sought and whom they have worshipped, and they shall not be gathered nor buried. So he brings them out of their graves here at 9/11 with the restraint of Islam, with the second message of Ezekiel, and identifies that they've been wrapped up in spiritualism and that they're not going to be resurrected from the dead. And then in verse 5, he says, they refuse to return. And what they're refusing to return to is the old path, because if you're going to accept the message of Islam, then you're going to have to return to the pioneer logic of the role of Islam in Bible prophecy, where they identify that the first woe was Islam and the second woe is Islam. Therefore, the third woe arrives on September 11th, 2001, and is Islam. But this people that is not going to be resurrected, that is not going to be benefited by the message of the four winds, that are not going to be sealed, they refuse to return. Verse 6, I hearkened and heard, but they spake not aright. No man repented of his wickedness, saying, what have I done? Everyone turned to his course as the horse rusheth into the battle. Yet the stork in her in the heaven knoweth her appointed times, and the turtle and the crane and the swallow observe the time of their coming. But my people know not the judgment of the Lord. Okay, now, verse 7, this is the judgment of the Lord. This is the judgment of the Lord in many ways. This is beginning at the time of the end. This is the time of visitation until the door closes on Adventism. But then the testing process of the visitation begins at Christ's baptism when the divine symbol comes down. He's going to confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. So at 9:11, when the angel of Revelation 18 comes down, they know not the judgment of the Lord. They know not that the judgment of the living has begun. They do not know that the time of their visitation has arrived. Them not knowing the judgment of the Lord is the same as the Jews not knowing the time of their visitation. And in this position, not knowing the judgment of the Lord, it's emphasizing that they don't know the time, okay? The stork knows his appointed time. The birds observe the time of their coming. And this is the time of the judgment of the living. It's the time of the blotting out of sins. It's the day of the east wind. It's a specific time that is marked in the scriptures, not as a time prophecy that you would know in advance, but where we closed our study yesterday is that Jeremiah, he had to recognize that the latter rain was here. He had to recognize that he was in the time of his visitation. So these people that don't know the judgment of the Lord here, they don't know the time of their visitation. Verse 8. The wise men are ashamed, they are dismayed and taken, and lo, they've rejected the word of the Lord. Verse 8. How do you say we are wise and the law of the Lord is with us? Adventism claims to be a wise virgin and that they're upholding the Ten Commandments. Lo, certainly in vain made he it. The pen of the scribe is in vain. The wise men are ashamed. They are dismayed and taken. And lo, they have rejected the word of the Lord. And what wisdom is in them? How did they reject the word of the Lord? By accepting a false methodology of Bible interpretation in place of William Miller's rules of prophetic interpretation. Verse 10. Therefore will I give their wives unto others, and their fields to them that shall inherit them. For every one from the least unto the greatest is given to covetousness, from prophet even to priest. Every one dealeth falsely, for they have healed the hurt of my daughter, the daughter of my people, slightly, saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. Here's the false gospel. Jesus is too righteous to bring judgment on his people. Verse 12, were they ashamed when they had committed abomination? Nay, they were not at all ashamed, neither could they blush. Therefore shall they fall among them that fall. In the time of their visitation, they shall be cast down, saith the Lord. This is the time of the visitation when Adventism is cast down. This is where they fall. And they're taken out of the graves at 9/11 and have opportunity to receive the latter rain message, but they won't receive it. And if you want to get technical and bring in the story of Belshazzar here, Belshazzar's probation was closed right here. It was already closed. Serious stuff. Not knowing the judgment of the Lord, not knowing the time of your visitation is serious stuff. Let's go to Jeremiah 6, and look at what it is they don't understand when it says they do not know the word of the Lord. And because they don't know the word of the Lord, they don't know the judgment of the Lord, they don't know the time of their visitation, they're not going to be resurrected from the dead. Jeremiah 6, verse 1 says, O you children of Benjamin, gather yourself to flee out of the midst of Jerusalem, and blow the trumpet in Tekoa, and set a sign of fire in Beth-Esarim, for evil cometh out of the north, and great destruction. What's the north? What's the evil that comes out of the north? This is the approach of the Sunday law. This is the message of Daniel 11, 40 to 45. I have likened the daughter of Zion to a comely and delicate woman. These shepherds with their flock shall come unto her. The shepherds with their flock shall come unto her, and they shall pitch their tents against her round about. They shall feed everyone in his place. Prepare ye war against her. Arise, and let us go up at noon. Woe unto us, for the day goeth away, for the shadow of the evening are stretched out. Arise, and let us go by night, and let us destroy her palaces. The king of the north is coming to attack the glorious holy mountain. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, hew ye down trees and cast up a mount against Jerusalem, This is the city that is to, this is the city to be visited. She is wholly oppression in the midst of her. Doesn't say partially oppression, wholly oppression in the midst of her. As a fountain casteth out her waters, so she casteth out her wickedness. What's waters? It's a latter rain, right? And what's the message that she's casting out? Wickedness. What does wickedness symbolize in the scriptures? The papacy. She's casting out papal doctrines because she's accepted the methodology of biblical study that is invented by the papacy. As a fountain casteth out her waters, so she casteth out her wickedness. Violence and spoil is heard in her. Before me continually is grief and wounds. Be thou instructed, O Jerusalem, lest my soul depart from thee, lest I make thee desolate, a land not inhabited. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, they shall thoroughly glean the remnant of Israel as a vine. Turn back thine hand as the grape gatherers into the basket. To whom shall I speak and give warning that they may hear? Behold, the message, the warning message here Jeremiah is representing is the message of the King of the North. The last six verses of Daniel 11 that comes to Adventism in 1989. And in verse 10, Jeremiah is going to raise the question, to whom shall I speak and give warning that they may hear? Behold, their ear is uncircumcised, and they cannot hearken. Behold, the word of the Lord is unto them as a reproach, and they have no delight in it. Therefore, I'm full of fury. I'm full of the fury of the Lord. I am weary with holding in. I will pour it out upon the children abroad and upon the assembly of young men together. For even the husband with the wife shall be taken, the aged with him that is full of days, and their houses shall be turned unto others, and their fields and wives together. For I will stretch out my hand upon the inhabitants of the land, saith the Lord. For from the least of them even to the greatest of them, every one is given to covetousness. And from the prophet even unto the priest, every one dealeth falsely. They have healed also the hurt of my daughter, the daughter of my people, slightly, saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. They have a false gospel message that they use to reject the message of the Sunday law in Daniel 11, verse 41. Were they ashamed when they had committed abomination? Nay, they were not at all ashamed, neither could they blush. Therefore they shall fall among them that fall. At the time that I visit them, they shall be cast down. Go to Isaiah 28. They're going to fall when he visits them. They're going to be cast down. Isaiah 28, verse 13, says, but the word of the Lord was unto them, precept upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line, here a little and there a little, that they might go and fall backward and be broken and snared and taken. These people that are going to fall and go backward and be snared and taken are people that have a false prophetic message, a false gospel message, which says peace, peace when there is no peace. And they're presenting this message in opposition to the message of the Sunday law, Daniel 11, 40 to 45. And this adds the fact that they're also rejecting the line upon line application of the scriptures, which represents the rules of prophetic interpretation adopted by William Miller. Therefore, their peace and safety message is based upon a different methodology than William Miller's rules of prophetic interpretation. It's the methodology that Adventism began to accept in 1863 when Uriah Smith and James White began to turn to the theologians of the world in order to set aside the 2520, and that was ultimately institutionalized into Adventism in the 1930s when they totally rejected any semblance of the proof texting message of William Miller. And it's for this reason that they can't understand the message of the last six verses of Daniel 11. And it's for this reason that they're going to go and fall backwards and be broken. Notice Isaiah 8, verse 13 and 14. Isaiah 8, verse 13 through 15. Isaiah 8, verse 13 through 16. Sanctify the Lord of hosts himself, and let him be your fear, and let him be your dread. And he shall be for a sanctuary, but for a stone of stumbling, and for a rock of offense to both the house of Israel, for a gin and for a snare to the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And many among them shall stumble and fall and be broken and be snared and be taken. Bind up the testimony, seal the law among my disciples. And the time people, in the time period that these people are going to fall, they're falling because they're rejecting the message that comes in 1989 of the last six verses of Daniel 11 of the northern army coming to conquer Jerusalem, the Sunday law. They're rejecting this message because in their past history they've adopted a false methodology that allows them to profess to be Christians while producing the false gospel of a peace and safety message when destruction is on every hand. And in this time period, Christ, the rock, becomes a stumbling block for them. And as Sister White says about this chart, the truths on this chart are the rock of ages. Here, they're going to be confronted with the stumbling blocks of the old past, the message of Daniel 11, 40 to 45, and the methodology of biblical study represented by line upon line, Miller's rules of prophetic interpretation. But this passage in Isaiah 8 tells us that it's in this period of time because it's the sealing time. It says, seal the law among my disciples. So the law is being sealed among God's disciples. This is the dead, dry bones that come back to life with the message of the four winds in Ezekiel 37. But these other bones that are brought out of their graves that worship the sun and the moon and the stars, they're receiving the mark of the beast in this history. It will be demonstrated at the Sunday law. But it's happening to them right now in the time of their visitation. Go to Jeremiah 6 now. We'll continue on after verse 15. Jeremiah 6, they have a warning message of the last six verses of Daniel 11 that's going to cause them to fall when he visits them. Verse 15 says, were they ashamed when they had committed abomination? Nay, they were not at all ashamed, neither could they blush. Therefore they shall fall among them that fall. At the time that I visit them shall they be cast down. They're going to be cast down here. That's Aaron dying. They're cast down. From Belshazzar, the king of Adventism, to Aaron, in this history, they're being passed by, they're being cast down. And they're cast down fully before the Sunday law. Verse 16, thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways and see, and ask for the old paths, where is the good way, and walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk therein. Also I set watchmen over you, saying, hearken to the sound of the trumpet. But they said, we will not hearken. Right here is where this is taking place in 9-11. The Lord sets watchmen over them that says, hearken to the sound of the seventh trumpet, the third woe. And they said, they will not listen. And they said, we will not return to these old paths to understand this history, because they know not the judgment of the Lord. They know not the time of their visitation. Verse 18, therefore hear ye nations, and know, O congregation, what is among them. Hear, O earth, behold, I will bring evil upon this people, even the fruit of their thoughts, because they have not hearkened unto my words, nor to my law, but rejected it. To what purpose cometh there to me incense from Sheba, and sweet came from a far country? Your burnt offerings are not acceptable, your sacrifices nor your sacrifices sweet unto me. Therefore, thus saith the Lord, behold, I will lay stumbling blocks before this people, and the fathers and the sons together shall fall upon them, and their neighbor and his their sons shall perish. So they're gonna fall because of the stumbling blocks. One of the stumbling blocks is the king of the north, but go to 1 Peter 2. First Peter 2, verse 6. Wherefore also it is contained in the scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Unto you therefore which believe, he is precious. But unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is the made is made the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling, a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the work being disobedient, whereunto they were appointed. They stumble over the foundational truths, the rock of ages. They're tested in this history by the message of the King of the North, this approaching Sunday law, and the call to return to the old paths. Back to Jeremiah 6, verse 22, 21, he says he's going to put stumbling blocks before them because they're going to fall in this history. When he visits them, they're going to fall. And the reason they fall is they put stumbling blocks before them. And the stumbling blocks they put before them that have been identified by scriptures is the message of the King of the North and the message of the old paths. Verse 22. Thus saith the Lord, behold, a people cometh from the north country, and a great nation shall be raised from the sides of the earth. They shall lay hold on bow and spear, and they are cruel and have no mercy. Their voice roareth like the sea, and they ride upon horses, set in array as men for war against thee, O daughter of Zion. Here's the Sunday law coming. We have heard the fame thereof. Our hands wax feeble. Anguish has taken hold of us, and pain as of a woman in travail. Go not forth into the field, nor walk by the way, for the sword of the enemy and fear is on every side. O daughter of my people, gird thee with sackcloth, and wallow thyself in ashes. Make thee mourning as for an only son, most bitter lamentation, for the spoiler shall suddenly come upon us. I have set thee for a tower and a fortress among my people, that thou mayest know and try them. They are all grievous revolters, walking with slanderers. They are brass and iron, and they are all corruptors. Jeremiah said in here, in this history, as a fortress that's going to test them, because Jeremiah is representing the people and the message that the people present that tests this generation. Jeremiah is representing those that are receiving the seal of God in this history. Verse 27, I've set thee for a tower and a fortress among my people, that thou may know and try their way. They are all grievous revolters, walking with slanders. They are brass and iron. They are all corruptors. The bellows are burned. The lead is consumed of fire. The founder melteth in vain, for the wicked are not plucked away. Reprobate silver shall men call them, because the Lord hath rejected them. What is this referring to? Malachi 3, verses 1 through 4, which is the first temple cleansing in this history. It's the time of God's visitation. It's where he rejects Adventism and accepts those represented by Jeremiah. Jeremiah 7, verse 1. Then the word of the Lord, the word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, stand ye in the gate of the Lord's house and proclaim this word and say, hear the word of the Lord, all ye of Judah that enter in these gates to worship the Lord. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, amend your ways and your doings, and I will cause you to dwell in this place. Last call for mercy. This is Jesus walking among the Jews, giving them their last call for mercy. And did they respond? Very few. But as Jesus looked over Jerusalem, he wept, as Jeremiah does, as he considers this situation, as those in Ezekiel 9 do that receive the seal of God. Last call for Adventism, but they don't want to hear. Amend your ways and your doings, and I will cause you to dwell in this place. Trust not. Now here's what they're trusting in. Trust not in lying words, saying, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord are these. Here's the counterfeit three angels' messages. The idea that the structure of the Seventh-day Adventist church is going to continue, the church does not fall. Verse 5, for if you thoroughly amend your ways and your doings, if you thoroughly execute judgment between a man and his neighbor, if you oppress not the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow, and shed not innocent blood in this place, neither walk after other gods to your own hurt, then I will cause you to dwell in this place in the land I gave to your fathers forever and ever. Behold, you trust in lying words that cannot profit. What are the lying words that they trust in? It's already identified in verse 4. The temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord are we. Behold, you trust in lying words that cannot profit. Will you steal, murder, and commit adultery, and swear falsely, and burn incense unto Baal, and walk after other gods whom you knew not, ye know not? And come and stand before me in this house which is called by my name, and say, we are delivered to do all these abominations? Is this house which is called by my name, the Seventh-day Adventist Church, become a den of robbers in your eyes? Behold, even I have seen it, saith the Lord. The Adventist Church has become a den of robbers in the eyes of the Lord. And when the Adventist Church becomes a den of robbers, if you go to Matthew 21, you know what happens when it becomes a den of robbers. Matthew 21, verse 12 and 13. And Jesus went into the temple of God and cast out all them that sold and bought in the temple, and overthrew the tables of the money changers and the seats of them that sold doves, and said unto them, it is written, my house shall be called a house of prayer, but ye have made it a den of thieves. Here, the Lord is casting over the tables of the money changers because they've made the Seventh-day Adventist Church a den of thieves. And they've trusted in the lying words that the structure of the Seventh-day Adventist Church is what's going to save them. But we've already, a couple presentations ago, identified that in every temple cleansing, whether it be the two temple cleansings in Christ's time, the two temple cleansings in the Millerite history, or in the two temple cleansings in our history, that when the temple is cleansed, it's cleansed by a manifestation of divinity flashing through humanity. That's this angel here of Revelation 18 that comes down with a writing in his hand that says Babylon has fallen. But at that time, it's empowering a message. The message that's being empowered here is the message that the king of the north is about to destroy Jerusalem. And that was the case in the Millerite history, and it was the case in the time of Christ. And the message in the time of Christ that was being empowered when he cleansed the temple is that his house was to be a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves. Where is this prophecy that Jesus is referring to? Go to Isaiah 56, because it will give us another line of truth of what's going on in this history. Isaiah 56. Thus saith the Lord, keep ye judgment and do justice, for my salvation is near to come, and my righteousness to be revealed. Blessed is the man that doeth this, and the son of man that layeth hold on it, that keepeth the Sabbath from polluting it, and keeping his hand from doing any evil. Neither let the son of the stranger that hath joined himself to the Lord speak, saying, the Lord hath utterly separated me from his people. Neither let the eunuch say, behold, I'm a dry tree. For thus saith the Lord unto the eunuchs that keep my Sabbaths and choose the things that please me, and that take hold of my covenant, even unto them will I give in mine house and within my walls a place and a name better than the sons and the daughters. I will give them an everlasting name that shall not be cut off. He's entering into covenant with the people here. Verse 6. Also the sons of the strangers that join themselves to the Lord to serve him and to love the name of the Lord to be his servants, everyone that keepeth the Sabbath from polluting it and taketh hold of my covenant, even them will I bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices shall be acceptable upon mine altar, for my house shall be called a house of prayer for all people. He's cleansing the temple right here in the time of his visitation, and he's casting down those people that think the structure of the Seventh-day Adventist Church is going to save them with the false three angels message, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, that presents a false gospel, peace and safety, when there is no peace. that refuse the message of the four winds, that would bring them to life. And by refusing that message, determined to remain to be dead, dry bones that have worshiped the sun and the moon and the stars. Jeremiah 7, verse 12, continuing on. But go ye now into my place which was in Shiloh, where I set my name at the first, and see what I did to it for the wickedness of my people Israel. And what did he do to Shiloh? He overturned the structure. And he chose Samuel. And he took the leadership of the Adventist church at Shiloh. And he executed all of them at the same day. And then proclaimed that the glory was gone. And that's the message to Adventism of the third angel as represented in Jeremiah. Verse 13, and now because you have done all these works, saith the Lord, and I spake unto you, rising up early and speaking, but you heard not, and I called you, but you answered not. He speaks early to us in his prophetic word. He rose up, Jeremiah rose up hundreds of years ago and spoke to us. But we're not going to be held accountable for that because we're the modern generation. God's going to hold us accountable to the prophetic word in this history. Verse 14, therefore I will do unto this house, therefore I will do to Adventism, which is called by my name, wherein you trust, and unto the place where I gave to you and to your fathers, as I done to Shiloh. And I will cast you out of my sight, as I have cast off all your brethren, even the whole seed of Ephraim. Go to Revelation 3:16. Repent. Nope, that's not chapter 3, that's chapter 2. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. I will cast thee out of the place wherein thou trustest, proclaiming the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord. Go to Jeremiah 14, 1 through 11. Jeremiah 14, 1 through 11. The word of the Lord that came to Jeremiah concerning the dearth. Judah mourneth, and the gates thereof languish. They are black unto the ground, and the cry of Jerusalem is gone up. And their nobles have sent their little ones to the waters. They came to the pits and found no water, no latter rain. They returned with their vessels empty. They were ashamed and confounded and covered their heads. Because the ground is chaffed, for there was no rain in the earth. The plowmen were ashamed. They covered their heads. In order to receive the latter rain, it's clear and inspiration. You have to recognize it. But if you don't recognize it, you don't receive it. These people are living in the time period of the latter rain here in Jeremiah. But they're not receiving the latter rain because they don't recognize it. They don't receive it as it is intended to be received. Verse 5. Yea, the hind also calved in the field and forsook it, because there was no grass. And the wild asses did stand in the high places. They snuffed up the wind like dragons. Their eyes did fail, because there was no grass. O Lord, though our iniquities testify against us, do thou it for thy name's sake, for our backslidings are many. We have sinned against thee. O the hope of Israel, the Savior thereof in the time of trouble, why shouldest thou be as a stranger in the land, as a wayfaring man that turneth aside to tarry for a night? Why shouldest thou be as a man astonished, as a man, mighty man that cannot save? Yet thou, O Lord, art in the midst of us, and we are called by thy name. Leave us not. For thus saith the Lord unto this people, thus have they loved to wander. They have not refrained their feet. Therefore the Lord does not accept them. He will now remember their iniquity and visit their sins. Then said the Lord unto me, pray not for this people for their good. In this history, the Lord commands Jeremiah, representing those people that are receiving the latter rain, to not pray for Belshazzar. Why? it's too late, but why wouldn't you pray for him? Who is it that we're not to pray for in the scriptures? You know, what's one of the big issues of the Mormon church? They pray for the dead. Man, that's why they have such a large category, or whatever you call it, a catalog of genealogies, because that's their work, is they're going back praying for the dead. Too late to pray for the dead. The Bible's clear, you don't pray for the dead, but why is Jeremiah told not to pray for Adventism in this history here? They're not dead, they're alive. But they've been judged. Their judgment is past, and they're as good as dead. They're the walking dead. Jeremiah 11. The word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord saying, "Hear ye the words of this covenant, and speak unto the men of Judah and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and say unto them, Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, Cursed be the man that obeyeth not the words of this covenant, which I commanded your fathers in the day that I brought them forth out of the land of Egypt from the iron furnace, saying, Obey my voice, and do them according to all which I command you. So shall ye be my people, and I will be your God." What was the covenant that he gave to them when they came out of Egypt? What was the symbol of the covenant when they came out of Egypt? It was the two tables of the Ten Commandments. What's the symbol of the covenant that he gave to Adventism when they came out of the dark ages of the 1260 years? It's Habakkuk's two tables. Verse 5, that I might perform the oath which I have sworn unto you to give them a land flowing with milk and honey as it is this day. Then answered I and said, so be it, O Lord. He's going to perform the oath. What's the oath? It's the seven times. Verse 6, then the Lord said unto me, proclaim all these words in the cities of Judah and the streets of Jerusalem, saying, hear ye the words of this covenant and do them. For I earnestly protested unto your fathers in the day that I brought them up out of the land of Egypt, even unto this day, rising up early and protesting, saying, obey my voice, walk ye in the old paths. Yet they obeyed not, nor inclined their ear, but walked every one in the imagination of their evil heart. Therefore I will bring upon them all the words of this covenant, which I commanded them to do, and they did them not. And the Lord said unto me, a conspiracy is found among the men of Judah and among the inhabitants of Jerusalem. The conspiracy is the work that was accomplished in the 1930s that set aside the methodology of Bible study that the Lord gave to William Miller and the Millerites and introduced the false methodology of biblical study that came from Rome, an apostate Protestantism, and it was a conspiracy. It wasn't a natural evolutionary process. It was a purposeful work that was accomplished. But here at the end of the world, Adventism doesn't know about it. But at the end of the world, the Lord reveals this conspiracy, and when he reveals this conspiracy, then the persecution in Adventism begins. Next verse. Verse 9, and the Lord said unto me, a conspiracy is found among the men of Judah and among the inhabitants of Jerusalem. They are turned back to the iniquities of their forefathers. They went back to the methodology of biblical study that apostate Protestantism used in the Millerite history. They are turned back to the iniquities of their forefathers, which refused to hear my words in the Millerite history. And they went after other gods to serve them. The house of Israel and the house of Judah have broken my covenant, which I made with their fathers. Therefore, thus saith the Lord, behold, I will bring evil upon them, which they shall not be able to escape. Though they shall cry unto me, I will not hearken unto them. Then shall the cities of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem go and cry unto the gods unto whom they offer incense, and they shall not save them at all in their time of trouble. For according to the number of thy cities, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, according to the number of thy cities were thy gods, O Israel, and according to the number of the streets of Jerusalem, you have set up altars to the shameful thing, even altars to burn incense unto Baal. Therefore pray not for this people, neither lift up a cry or a prayer for them, for I will not hear them in the time they cry unto me for their trouble. What hath my beloved to do in mine house, seeing she hath wrought lewdness with many, and the holy flesh is passed from thee? When thou doest evil, then thou rejoicest. The Lord called thy name a green olive tree, fair and of goodly fruit. With the noise of a great tumult, he hath kindled fire upon it, and the branches of it are broken. The Lord of hosts that planted thee hath pronounced evil against thee, for the evil of the house of Israel and of the house of Judah, which they have done against themselves to provoke me to anger in offering incense to Baal. And the Lord hath given me knowledge of it, and I know it. Then thou showest me their doings. The Lord opened this conspiracy up to God's people at the end of the world. He gave us knowledge through his prophetic word of what has happened in the four generations of Adventism. And the persecution began. It says, but I was like a lamb or an ox that is brought to the slaughter. And I knew not that they had devised devices against me, saying, let us destroy the tree with the fruit there, and let us cut him off from the land of the living, that his name may be no more remembered. But, O Lord of hosts, that judgest righteously, that triest the reins and the hearts, let me see the vengeance on them, for unto thee have I revealed my cause. Therefore, thus saith the Lord of the men of Anathoth. That's where Jeremiah is from. He was a priest of Anathoth. This is a pronouncement against the priesthood of Adventism. Therefore, thus saith the Lord of the men of Anathoth that seek my life, saying, prophesy not in the name of the Lord, that thou die not by our hand. Therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, behold, I will punish them. The young men shall die by the sword, their sons and their daughters shall die by famine, and there shall be no remnant of them, for I bring evil upon the men of Anathoth, even the year of their visitation. Probation's closing on Adventism as of 9/11. The Sunday law is about to arrive. It comes suddenly and unexpectedly. The leadership of Adventism is being set aside. Men are already judged, though they're living. Their probation is closed. We'll close off with Jeremiah 23. Still considering the time of the visitation. Verse 1, there's specific reference to the time of the visitation, both of prophet, priest, and king in Adventism. And in Jeremiah 23, it says, woe be unto the pastors that destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture, saith the Lord. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God of Israel against the pastors that feed my people, you have scattered my flock and driven them away and have not visited them. Behold, I will visit upon you the evil of your doing, saith the Lord. And I will gather the remnant of my flock out of all the countries whither I have driven them and will bring them again to their folds, and they shall be fruitful and increase. And I will set up shepherds over them, which shall feed them, and they shall fear no more, nor be dismayed, neither shall they be lacking, saith the Lord. What's this talking about? Aaron dies. New priesthood put in place. Aaron's son, Eleazar, replaces him. He's setting aside, he's pronouncing a woe upon the pastors of Adventism. He's passing them by. Verse 5, "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will raise unto David a righteous branch, and a king shall reign and prosper, and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth. In his days Judah shall be saved, and Israel shall dwell safely, and this is the name whereby he shall be called the Lord our righteousness. Therefore, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that they shall no more say, The Lord liveth, which brought up the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt, but the Lord liveth, which brought up and which led the seed of the house of Israel out of the north country and from all the countries whither I had driven them, and they shall dwell in the land, their own land." He's going to lead us out of the strange wives of the north country. The separation takes place right here. These strange wives have been put in place in Adventism since 1863. With these false biblical techniques of study and these false doctrines, he's going to lead us out of this, but only if we're willing to be led. Verse 9, "Mine heart within me is broken because of the prophets. All my bones shake. I'm like a drunken man and like a man whom wine hath overcome because of the Lord and because of the words of his holiness, for the land is full of adulterers. For because of swearing, the land mourneth. The pleasant places of the wilderness are dried up, and their course is evil, and their force is not right. For both prophet and priest are profane. Yea, in my house have I found their wickedness, saith the Lord. Wherefore their way shall be unto them slippery ways in the darkness. They shall be driven on and fall therein. For I will bring evil upon them, even the year of their visitation, saith the Lord." Let's just pass, so we've already read Jeremiah 11, verses 21 and 23, where the priests are going to have their time of their visitation. But let's go to Jeremiah 32, verse 3. The king is going to be visited in this history, because this is the history of the third angel. Chapter 32, verse 3. "For Zedekiah, king of Judah, had shut him up, saying, Wherefore dost thou prophesy and say, Thus saith the Lord, Behold, I will give this land into the hand of the king of Babylon, and he shall take it." The leadership of the Adventist church has said, don't listen to this message of Daniel 11, 40 to 45, identifying that the next thing that happens in the sequence of prophetic events is the Sunday law in the United States. Close this message out of the church. These people are deluded. They're fanatics. Shut them up. Zedekiah, shut them up. Verse 4. "And Zedekiah, king of Judah, shall not escape out of the hand of the Chaldeans, but shall surely be delivered into the hand of the king of Babylon, and shall speak with him mouth to mouth, and his eyes shall behold his eyes." Zedekiah is going to see the Sunday law. He's going to behold him with his eyes. He's going to see Nebuchadnezzar. "And he shall lead Zedekiah to Babylon." Why is he going to lead Zedekiah to Babylon? Because he's going to see Nebuchadnezzar, and then his eyes are going to be taken out. "And he shall lead Zedekiah to Babylon, and there shall he be until I visit him, saith the Lord. Though ye fight with the Chaldeans, ye shall not prosper." This is the emphasis that we've made earlier. The wicked here in Adventism, they die in the general destruction of the wicked down here at the end of the world. You can read Ezekiel 9, and it makes it appear that as soon as the sealing process is done, the destroying angels come in and kill everyone that doesn't have the seal of God. But Sister White, commenting on that, and that's the passage you read, says these people die in the general destruction of the wicked. The leadership of Adventism, they're going to see the Sunday law, but he's going to visit them with punishment down here in the time period called the seven last plagues. Jeremiah 39, verse 5. "But the Chaldeans' army pursued after them and overtook Zedekiah in the plains of Jericho. And when they had taken him, they brought him up to Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, to Riblah in the land of Hamath, where he gave judgment upon him." This prophecy is being fulfilled. "Then the king of Babylon slew the sons of Zedekiah in Riblah before his eyes." He didn't just see Nebuchadnezzar, he got to watch his family die. "Also the king of Babylon slew all the nobles of Judah, Moreover, he put out Zedekiah's eyes and bound him with chains to carry him to Babylon. And the Chaldeans burned the king's house and the houses of the people with fire and break down the walls of Jerusalem. The problem with Adventism today is they don't understand that what we're saying about this history from 9/11 to the Sunday law, that it has so many lines of prophecy that uphold it. It's just incredible. We just take a handful of them and lay it out, and it's crystal clear that probation is closing on Adventism, that the Seventh-day Adventist church leadership is being passed by as we speak, and they're about to recognize that they've rejected the Lord here at the Sunday law in the near future, and they got a punishment coming in the seven last plagues, and there's but a brief moment of time for they and their followers in Adventism to wake up to the reality and seek the Lord while he may be found, because the time of God's visitation is a time period and it has an end. It doesn't go on continually forever and ever. And it's about over. The time of Adventism's visitation is about over. And the problem with us is the problem with ancient Israel. We do not know the time of our visitation. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we realize that you've told us not to pray for these people, and the logical reason for this is that their names have already been come up in the judgment, and you've decided. But we do pray for those in Adventism that are still in the valley of decision, that still have opportunity to hear this message in time to wake up and prepare, and we ask that you would provide divine appointments with those that are understanding these things and those that need to wake up, that they can be connected together and present the light in due season in a winning way, that those of us that are still in Adventism and have not closed our probation on the wrong side of the issue might have opportunity to repent and make peace with you. We understand that ancient Israel didn't know the time of their visitation, and it's clear that Adventism doesn't understand the judgment, the process of judgment that's been so clearly laid out in your prophetic word. Forgive us for being ignorant of the prophetic message and the prophetic rules. And be merciful to us as you give us opportunity to awaken to this last call for Adventism. And we thank you for these things in Jesus' name. Amen.